Dear congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, here in the passage of Luke 24, verse 10, we read that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, and others who had been present when the body of Jesus was placed in the tomb, decided to prepare ointment and spices to embalm his body. So very early on Sunday morning, they took their spices and went to the tomb to do their work. In their minds, this was the last act of love that they could show to Jesus. But they had been totally devastated at what had happened to him. But what strikes you about this, what they were doing? Well, it's obvious that they did not expect Jesus to rise on the third day. What they were doing was out of love for their Lord, but their efforts were in vain because Jesus was no longer in the grave. So what we see here, that there are well-meaning followers of Jesus making decisions based on either ignorance or, in this case, more unbelief. Because that's why the angel said to them in verse 5, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen." And at different times, in Luke 9:22, Jesus told them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the priests and the scribes and die and be raised the third day. But that did not register. And the same complete unbelief is evident in the story of the two men from Emmaus in verses 13 through 33. We see that even the closest followers of Jesus, as much as they loved him, did not expect him to be raised on the third day. It was so hard for them to accept that it was really him when he even stood in front of them, so that he had to ask them to give him something to eat in order to prove that he was not a spirit and that there was not a dream. He was really there. And then Jesus reminded them in verse 44, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." It's all there in the Old Testament. But they didn't believe it. So how did Jesus respond to his unbelief? Well, in Mark 16:14, he rebuked them for their unbelief and the hardness of their heart. And it's in this context that you're asked to consider the word of the Lord for you under the theme from verse 32. "Did not our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures?" So first of all, consider why there is a slowness of heart to believe the scriptures, which causes so much grief and confusion. Secondly, how that confusion and grief disappears when you believe the scriptures. And then thirdly, what do the scriptures say to us as to what we should expect before the Lord comes again? Faith is believing and trusting in what is revealed by God in his word. And the Bible is the inspired word of God. And God works in miraculous ways to accomplish his purposes. But we can always and must always trust in his word, because the word of God always accomplishes what it is sent out to do. And if we don't trust his word and that it will accomplish what it says, then we are going to confuse ourselves when all kinds of unexpected things, turn of events, happen in our life, or even happen in the history of the world. Things we couldn't even have imagined right now, what happened in the last few months. We couldn't have imagined that 6 months ago. And it's affected the whole world. These kinds of things, and many other things. The women were going to embalm the body of Jesus out of love, but it was totally unnecessary. All these people who loved the Lord did not believe what was written about him, and that was the cause of their grief and confusion. As Jesus says again in verse 25, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And the word foolish means having a lack of understanding. But it's not a lack of understanding in terms of inability, no. But it's a hardness of heart. It's not accepting what the scriptures are saying. But being human, we can well understand why it was so difficult for them to believe what they heard. Because we have the same problem. Jesus said that he would have to suffer and die for them, and that their minds did not grasp. They had not understood that their Messiah, they were waiting for the Messiah to come, but that he would have to die in order to save them from their sin. Even though for centuries a lamb without blemish was offered every morning and evening to prove to them that a sacrifice was necessary to make atonement for their sins and to redeem them. But somehow that did not connect, that this applied to Jesus as their Savior and Mediator, that only his broken body and shed blood could redeem them as a sacrifice for their sins. John the Baptist had said it when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," and he pointed to Jesus. But they didn't make that connection either. But what about you this afternoon? Have you made the connection that Jesus was the Lamb, that he was sacrificed for your sin? They had all seen his majesty and glory in the miraculous things that Jesus did in healing the sick, in raising the dead, in having total control over creation. The storms were stilled, whatever, and the healing and the whole spiritual world, the demons were afraid of him. They had seen all of that. Miracles that only God could do. But would such a person have to die for their sins? See, that was too much for them. They did not make that connection. And that's the connection we too have to understand, dear brothers and sisters. And you have the testimony of the Old and the New Testaments. You know all about Jesus, how he has risen to the right hand of God and rules over all things. You know that the angels and the saints in heaven don't cease to worship him. But have you understood the magnitude of the majesty and the glory of Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, dying for your sin? And has the magnitude of his love for you ever overwhelmed you? And does your faith in him show how you worship him in humble obedience as you live your life from day to day? Have you given yourself over to serve him and love him for who he is, and what he has done for you, and what he will do for you? Or do you still have a lot of doubts or confusion in your mind that need to be burned away also in your life? Then you need a change of heart and repent of your unbelief, just like these men. You have to ask the Lord to open the scriptures also to yourself. And the Lord is here to do that, in his word and by his spirit. Because that's the only thing that can burn away our confusion and grief in life. believing what is written in the scriptures, in the Bible, is still the source for knowing what the will of the Lord is. And it's the will of the Lord that will give you comfort and light no matter what happens to you in your life. Notice the change that took place when the Lord opened the scriptures to these men. Jesus told them in verse 44, again, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. That's when their confusion and despair disappeared. Now, we're not told in detail what the Lord must have said, but he mentions Moses. So maybe Moses goes back to Genesis 3:15, right? The first five books of the Bible. So Jesus may have gone right back to the very beginning, saying that the wonderful promise that the head of Satan would be crushed through the Savior that was coming. And he may have given detail of how that promise was fulfilled through Abraham and the Passover and the sacrifice and the law and all of that. And then he could have taken him to the prophets, for example, Isaiah, that his name would be called Wonderful and Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, a Mighty Counselor, a Wonderful Counselor, and Mighty God. And also from chapter 53, that he was pierced. This same great person who was a Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, would be pierced for our transgressions and would be crushed for our iniquities, and he would have to bear our griefs and carried our sorrows because he was smitten of God and afflicted. And then from the Psalms, they would have heard from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they heard that with their own ears when they watched Jesus die on the cross. And still they did not make the connection until Jesus opened the scriptures to these devout men and showed them what was written about him. What a wonderful effect it had. Like a refining fire, all the despair and doubt was gone in a moment's time. It just puts everything in perspective, the scriptures. That's when they said to each other in verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us on the road and opened to us the scriptures? And that word open, both in verse 32 and 45, literal means to unstop or to unplug. The same word is used in Mark 7:35 when Jesus opened the ears of the deaf man who could not distinguish between sounds. He heard noises but couldn't put the sounds together to form words. And then the Lord unstops his ears and he could understand. And that's what the Lord has to do to us as well, so that our minds can grasp what is written in the Bible and our hearts are filled with joy and understanding when we see the light. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we're born again and enlightened by the Spirit of God, then suddenly all those fears and doubts and despair can vanish in a moment's time, but receive the wisdom from the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit gives us that understanding of what the Scriptures are saying about Christ, what he has done. Then why is there anything left to fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's why we need to live in the Scriptures. The Bible is not just a book that you pick up, you know, sometimes when you have a few extra minutes or when you're in trouble or when you're sick. No. Jesus walks with you as he did with these two men. And how does he do that? With the Holy Spirit and with his word, Jesus is constantly with you. He speaks to you through his word, which is a source of life and strength and comfort and nourishment to your souls. It's a source on which you can draw from again and again and again for all the needs in your life. Because all of God's wisdom is revealed here to make you wise and godly and content and happy as his children. The scriptures need to be more precious to you than your bank account or your business or your crops or your job. Because your greatest need in this life is right here in the Bible. And that's not because you're going to worship a book. No. It's not the book. But it's the person who is speaking to you from this book. It's inspired by him. The scripture is the living Lord Jesus Christ revealing what he has done, is doing, and will do for all those who believe and trust in him. He's risen. He's alive. He's no longer in the tomb. And when you're hearing the scriptures, you are hearing Christ speak to you from heaven. It's like he's live streaming his voice from heaven through the written word and by the Holy Spirit to penetrate your heart and your mind. And how is this possible? Well, simply because he has risen and he's alive and he cares for his church. He sees you, he hears you, he knows you, he cares for you. But he wants you to put your trust in his words. Believing and obeying is trusting in what Jesus Christ is saying to you in his word. He wants you to saturate your mind, your whole life, with himself as he reveals himself to you who he is. All that the Holy Spirit has written is to share with you the riches of Christ. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit are the gifts that Christ lavishes upon his bride to satisfy your hungry and thirsty souls. He wants to burn his words into your hearts and minds, as he did to these two men of Emmaus. Because we too are so often like them. It's our slowness of heart to believe that causes confusion and unnecessary anxiety and grief and pain in our lives. But the word can burn all that away. And in its place, fill our hearts and minds with a joy and a peace that only the Lord can give you. Only the Holy Spirit can give you that. But he does do that. Because the Lord does not want us to live in despair and needless anxiety, as we also saw this morning. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children." But we are to live by what is written in the scriptures as the Lord reveals his secret will to us every day. And we don't know what his secret will is. He can put us in a lot of difficult situations. But he's going to be there with us, with his spirit and his word to comfort us. And it's not for us to question or rebel against it, but continue to trust and obey the scriptures with the full confidence that the Lord is good and that he only wants what is good for us, no matter what he puts us through, even though we may not understand his sovereign ways. You may have a lot of questions, and you may have even about things that are written in the Bible that you don't understand. But all of that, what is written, is to show really how rebellious our sinful nature is and how very gracious and merciful and patient God is in saving us. So that brings us to this point. What does the scripture say to us as to what we can expect for when he comes again? What is our calling as Christians here on earth? They were waiting for the first coming of the Lord. We're waiting for his second coming. What does this look like? Well, we must be very careful that we don't lose sight of our task as the bride of Christ. We're on the way to be with Jesus and gain our inheritance with him that is laid away for us, reserved for us forever. But his will for us as his bride here on this earth is to share the wonderful riches that we have received in Christ. And the Lord is eager to have his bride come home, but she's not ready yet. There are still some who are missing. There are those who are still lost in their sin. They need to hear the countless numbers who have not heard the gospel. And that's our task. That's why we're still here. That's what we need to be busy with in our homes, with our friends, with our neighbors, to share the wonderful message, even though they may not want to accept it. But the Lord has His own amongst them because He hasn't come back yet, so we know that. So that everywhere we go, every opportunity, we need to share the hope of the gospel. Even if we're sitting in a wheelchair or if we're bedridden, we have the living Christ who comforts our hearts and encourages us to keep trusting in Him. But we know ourselves, right? So often our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. We have this wonderful hope, but there are so many distractions from the world around us. And there are things happening in our lives that sometimes confuse and grieve us. And this affects our faith. And sometimes we even feel that the Lord has fallen far away. And doubts and questions make us fearful of what may happen when there is so much uncertainty and so many things are happening outside of our control. And perhaps some of you are overwhelmed right now with all the thing that's happening now with this virus and all the upheaval in China and Hong Kong and Russia and in the United States of America right next door. You can't even go there now. Or right here in Canada, where godless laws are imposed and threatened on us as Christians by the government. They are destroying this country from the inside out. If all of this has discouraged you, like these men and women in our text, you know what you need to do. You need to open your Bibles and believe what is written. Has your King and your Savior Jesus Christ not told you what is going to happen before He comes? Read Matthew 24 and many other passages in Scripture where Jesus tells us that before He comes again, it will be like the days of Noah or Sodom and Gomorrah. And Genesis 6 verse 5 tells us of what those days are like. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was very great and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were continually evil. The intention of the thoughts of their heart were continually evil. They couldn't even think straight, even think the right things anymore. They were so accustomed to think evil continually. And isn't that the case today in much of our society? Lawlessness will increase and the love of many will grow old. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, there are many who are swept away by it and we're seeing it. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4, we are told that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, and despisers of what is good. And the list, it goes on and on. We're living in days like that. And there is a price to pay for those who are faithful to Christ, because they too will be rejected and scorned and persecuted. That time has now arrived, dear brothers and sisters, here in our culture. All of a sudden, we are living in a society where everything that the Bible says is despised and considered to be very evil. All that was considered good not that long ago is now considered evil and hateful. When I graduated from St. Catherine's Collegiate here in 1960, there was a principal in our school, and it was a school of 3,000 students. The principal would read the Bible on the intercom every morning and pray for all the students and all the staff. And I actually had Christian teachers who were not ashamed at all about speaking openly. Now that was 1960. So we're 60 years down the road. And now our culture has so completely flipped the other way. There is no room for Christ in our culture. And young people, you need to be ready for that. You need to be ready to be persecuted. You need to prepare yourself for that, because that's what will come. That's not far away. All of a sudden, it comes upon us. And here it is. But we know that Christ has risen, right? And that he's alive. He's not dead. And he's the one that can help us. We don't have to be discouraged and we don't have to be fearful. We just need to be determined to be faithful, as the Lord is faithful, and the Lord will help us. We need to pray that the Lord will unplug our ears so that we will not become confused like his children in our text, that our eyes of faith are open to the reality in which we are living, but to know and see that Jesus is alive and in control also of these circumstances, because it's written in the scriptures. This is coming, he said and told us. And I know this has happened before in the history of the world. True. But now it's happening again. And other times it was far away, but now it's here. And then we do well to remember some of the encouraging things that the Lord has written. Children and young people, you all remember, I'm sure, the story of Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they either had to bow down to this idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up with the fiery furnace, and there were tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of, because it came from all the nations to worship, and he made all the leaders bow down before this idol, to worship this idol. And there's three young men who said no. No. And you know, remember what they said? Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us from the burning furnace and out of your hand, O King. Daniel 3:17. It was a win-win situation for them. They really believed that the Lord, one way or another, would deliver them, either through the fire or out of the fire, whatever. Well, young people, children, as you grow up, it's not going to be far. You're living already now. You're getting a taste of it. In these kinds of circumstances, in our culture, it may be very difficult, because there are so many of these kinds of idols and images that we have to bow down to in order to be accepted in our society. You have to bow down to it for certain jobs you want, or to start a business. And that's going to be difficult if you want to be faithful to the scriptures, or simply to be accepted even by your neighbors, because you are considered, you know, the Bible is not considered hate literature. So if you quote from the scriptures, then you're being hateful. And in countries like communist countries and the Muslims, already for some time and for many years on some, Christians were faced by the choice of being faithful to Christ or face a painful death. If they were. So, where do you stand? Will you be faithful with the choice that you have before you to be faithful to your Savior, or to the demands that all the idols, idol worshippers around you are going to put upon you? Are you being faithful right now to Christ in the things that you face, even as Satan sets all kinds of traps before you to deny your Savior so you will no longer love him? Or are you like Daniel's friends? Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. If you say that now, you will be delivered from a lot of needless fear, depression, and confusion, and despair, and anxiety. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit will burn the promises of your King and your Savior recorded here in the Scriptures on your heart and your mind so that you will not forget to disobey them, because you know that then the peace of God will remain with you every day of your life. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 129? He said, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for him." It was an honor to suffer for Christ then, and it still is today, dear brothers and sisters. And just think about it. Where would you prefer to live? In constant turmoil and fear, bowing down to all the worthless idols that the world is bowing down around you? Or would you rather be in the fiery furnace with Jesus Christ, your Savior? As painful and as threatening as it might appear to be, if you choose the fiery furnace, you will not get burnt, because Jesus will be there to save you. Dear brothers and sisters, he's alive, and he is very eager to help you in whatever situation you are in. He wants to burn his word on your heart and on your mind and on your soul. And then when that happens, when he opens those scriptures to you, then that's when you enjoy his peace and his love for you. He will be with you to the end of the age. He has given you the Holy Spirit to fill your heart with joy and make his love so real to you, that is undeniable. It'll just fill your heart and your soul and your whole being, knowing that the Lord of glory, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the great I Am, loves you and died for you. So as you await the Lord's coming, remember this from 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and I close with this. It promises you that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord, and therefore comfort one another with these words. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful promises of your word. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us and bringing us here, Lord, in your presence. That's your grace and your love for us, that we may know you, that we have the privilege of worshiping you. And Lord, even though we've had a little taste now, a little bit, of what can suddenly happen, that we couldn't even worship together for a time, it's opened up a little bit now. We thank you for that. The Lord, that's how sudden these privileges can be taken with us, from us. But Lord, that doesn't mean that we can't worship you, because many of your children now can't even meet at all, just in isolated homes, and they have to sneak there by night, and they're fearful that they'll be caught. And still they do. Lord, will you be with the persecuted church? But Lord, open our eyes to reality in which we live, that it may be far closer than what we think. But that doesn't take away our joy. That doesn't take away who you are. Lord, you will care for us, and no matter what circumstances we will find ourselves, just help us to trust in you and help us to love you with our whole being, Lord Jesus, because we look forward to being with you, Lord. We look forward to being in that great throng of saints and angels around your throne forevermore, Lord, to rejoice and then perfectly, Lord, no longer in sinful bodies, but always righteous and holy, Lord, and to say and do all that is pleasing to you forevermore. Lord, that is our great desire. Lord, help us to come to that, we pray. All of us, Lord Jesus, will you so touch our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.